All right, we're down to the last full day of activities. If you've been watching our display up here, you've been able to see what we will address every day. And today, we talk about you being a leader. If you see down at the bottom, the final step that we have there is learn to lead. And I want to begin by then asking questions from you. Feel free, I know it's early, but feel free to contribute. What makes people want to follow someone? What is it that individuals will see in other that they want to follow that person? What are some of the attributes?
Well, first off, someone who's going to the right place, they know how to get there.
Someone going to the right place who knows how to get there. Somebody who's humble. Mr. Del Signore?
Someone that has a lot of sacrifice and dedication.
Sense of security. Okay, those are all excellent things. We look for people that have characteristics like trustworthiness, right? Sacrifice was mentioned. Humility was mentioned. But how often do we see that, actually? Many of you are still young enough. You probably don't have a job. If you have a job, it's a part-time job. Maybe you're getting to the point of going to college. You begin to find out how scarce those things really are, even if people have authority, if you will. They've been given a position. And that's a standard, but it's not often lived up to. Now, let me ask what I hope is an obvious question. Who is the perfect leader? Go ahead, anybody. Just shout it out. God, Jesus Christ by extension, right? The God family. They set the standard for us. Jesus Christ came in a physical form for a lot of reasons, but in those responsibilities, in those things that he came to accomplish and teach, he was leading, wasn't he? We can look back on that and it can seem obvious, but the leadership of the day didn't consider him a leader, did they? They saw him as a rebel. They saw him as an irritation. They saw him as somebody trying to usurp their authority. They didn't like him being around. Let's begin by turning to Matthew chapter 7. And I want to read you something about Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll begin in verse 29. It says here, talking about Christ, it says, he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I don't know if you've ever thought much about that. What does that mean? When he taught with authority, what do you hear in that scripture? What does it mean to you? Anybody?
Confidence in what he
is saying. Absolutely. And sometimes the border on that can be thin. We'll come back to that. Mr. Vincent? Compared to the leadership, he was much more respectable. Okay, so he was, well, let's continue. There's some knowledgeable. He was knowledgeable there, Mr. Greer.
I was going to say, he wasn't like a loser where he said one thing and he did another thing he would apply in his life.
Not a hypocrite. What he said, he would apply in his life. All very good. He knew God's word. When he was teaching the scribes were the one, they were more of the educated class. They knew what he was saying. They knew it as well. But he taught with an authority they didn't have because he was well versed in it. Some talked about here living what he taught. And that's key in what God is bringing us to be. He also did this without any hesitation. You know, I remember when I was your age and various ones would ask me why I was going off to what we call the feast. They didn't understand that. Why are you leaving school? We just started, you know, or why don't you do Christmas? Or why are you eating that matzah sandwich? You know, all of these kind of things. It can be embarrassing at times, can't you? I realized that looking back on it. I shouldn't have been as timid about those things. This was God's way of life. So let's take some of that then and transition a little bit, how you can apply this in your life. The principles that we see in godly leadership, like Jesus Christ, how do you apply that in your life? Come on. Yeah, I know you guys are doing this already. You live it before your friends, don't you? I'll use my daughter as an example. I don't think she'll mind. She has a number of friends at school that all sit and kind of hang together. They're a great group of girls, all very smart and talented, but they're all over the map religiously. There's a Lutheran, a Catholic, my daughter, and probably several others, an agnostic, and, you know, it's just, it runs the gamut. And the curious thing to me is they're very open about talking about religion. You know, but what I find very interesting is that oftentimes my daughter knows more about their religion than they do. They don't know why they're doing what they're doing, even if they're going to church on a regular basis. That's one way of doing it. I'll give you another example. Your example here at camp, are you leading? So, you know, we don't oftentimes think of that, but our example, part of what Christ laid out, why people looked to him, some talked about it. What he said, he did. You guys may not appreciate how much you're doing that at this point, but I've had at least three occasions during this week where staff has come up to me and they've said, "We're so happy to have you here." Now, see, not every group behaves the way we do. Many of you might have recognized the camp, the group, rather, that was here earlier in the camp, very loud, and at times didn't seem to have anything occupying their time. They're wandering around. Some of you were woken up that night because they're up 12:30, 1 o'clock later. They're being loud, walking around dorms. The staff recognizes that. You guys are where you're going to be when you say you're going to be. They really like the hand gesture. They can't figure that out, but they like that because then the leadership's not trying to shout over them, the noise level, that we clean up after ourselves, that when we leave, those dorms are going to be clean. They know that. The one chef said he's been looking forward to us being here for the last 3 months. Now, I'll give you an example of why. The context of part of why he's saying this. About 3 months ago, they had a group in here, and this camp, they have groups from all kinds of places, all kinds of backgrounds, religious, not, and so forth. This particular group wanted a cake for one of their meals. So he's thinking they're celebrating something, they want to have a nice treat, whatever. He goes to all this work to make them this really nice cake and does a lot of work on the icing and making it look very nice, thinking they want something special. They came into the room, probably this side room over here is actually where most people eat when they come, and there's cake all over the place. It's on the tables, it's on the floor, it's a mess. They wanted the cake to have a food fight. Now, not only was there a mess, they're not respecting the facilities. Somebody's got to clean that up, right? They didn't. The fact that we bus our tables, they don't come in here to clean this room this week because we tell them we'll take care of it, and we do. They had to clean that mess up, but can you imagine how that chef felt? All of his work, he thought they wanted something nice. He steps up to help them have something nice in his mind and the disrespect that's there. The point I'm coming to is that you lead every day in your life through your example. It might be positions later as you grow older, serving at church and helping in those regards. It might be titles at school. You're part of the leadership there at school, whether it's student council or whether it's other committees, whether it's projects. Many of you, when you get into college, depending on your degree, you might even get into team projects. Somebody's got to lead. Later on in your career fields, you might have responsibilities over various other staff. That's all leadership. But the number one leadership is how you live. We touched on that earlier. And Jesus Christ set that standard for us. Let's look at another verse in Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to read in verse 16 to begin with. It says there, "And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men.'" Now, the language, the way it's translated in the English, it doesn't necessarily make itself evident what it's saying, and it's kind of cumbersome. We don't speak like that, do we? But what are they saying? What are they saying here to Christ? No one? Okay, there's a bit of flattery here. They're not really being genuine. They're being very disingenuous. But they are in that disingenuineness saying something about him. You do not care about anyone. That language, again, is cumbersome. What they're trying to say there is, we know that you don't care what others do to establish what you need to do. They're not easily swayed by negative peer pressure. They recognize that in Christ. That authority that he had, he was not following the crowd. He wasn't doing what was expedient for him to maintain his position or his recognition or these things that oftentimes people will chase. He wasn't trying to please men. He was only trying to please God. And again, how do we apply that in our lives? Right here at camp is a prime example, isn't it? We strive to live that godly example, and I touched on some of what others see in that in you. Let's go next to chapter 20, Matthew 20, and verse 24. This is a section I've been dwelling on a lot in the last number of years, because one of the things that Christ needed to teach his disciples was what true service is. The model we have in the world around us, for the most part, is not service. It's authority, and there's a difference between the two. I'm in control. I make the decisions. You do what I say. That's not service. Service is, what do you need? How can I help? Let me take care of that for you. The world sees that as weakness. God does not. And he had to teach his disciples that. Now, in the context here, James and John's mother had come asking for a very prestigious position for her son. Both of them, rather, her sons. And so Christ had to address this because it created hurt, anger, disappointment in the others. And so in verse 22, it says, when the other 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased. They were more than greatly displeased. They were upset. The Bible's understating it here. Verse 25, Jesus said to them, called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority. The way the world operates, as I said, is through authority, not through service. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And that's why we practice the things, especially in this environment, that we do. To be great in God's eyes requires service, first and foremost, because it frames everything. And then he goes on to say here, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. And that word literally means a bondservant. And a bondservant is someone obligated to someone else. Your rights have been surrendered. You can't say when you get up, when you go to bed, what you eat, what you do through the day. You're a slave. Someone else is doing that. Somebody else is telling you how to do these things. And that's the type of service, as if our life is not our own. Let's look next at Ephesians 5. This whole aspect of service and the primary attitude behind it has been touched on a lot this camp. The leadership has heard a lot more about this aspect, but I want you to hear it as well. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is talking primarily here in this section of Scripture in terms of roles within a marriage especially. And he's drawing the analogy out to the church, how we as a church, many ways, are seen as the bride of Christ. That language is used. And so in that regard, the marriage that we have to Christ. But let's just look at one verse here, Ephesians 5 and in verse 21. It says here, submit to one another in the fear of God. Submission requires putting the desires of someone else above yours first. What do you need to do? I don't know if you've noticed, I mentioned it yesterday a little bit when we dismissed one of the tables, but the staff has always been last to go through the food line. The service to you guys as campers, because you have to get on to your activities. You have to collect all of your items as you head out so that you have time to eat. Otherwise, we could make you wait to the last. We've been working hard. We've been staying up late. We need to go through the food line first. I mean, those small gestures, that's the sort of thing we're talking about, but those build. 1 Timothy 5 makes a very similar statement here in terms of this regard of service. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul here is talking to Timothy as a younger pastor trying to teach those that are older than him in the congregation. And so he says here to not rebuke an older man. For me, as a pastor even, I have to be careful how I correct or how I interact with somebody older than me. I don't want to disrespect them. He says, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. And there's leadership all through this. Again, going back to the examples that we see and have here at camp, that our primary way of serving is how we treat one another. I hope you understand and appreciate the value of that. That's huge in God's way of life. What Jesus Christ presented as true service in Matthew 20 is, as I mentioned, a complete opposite of what we see in the world around us. But this is true leadership. The fundamental idea of leadership, again, in the world around us is control, is to direct or dictate the actions of others. And let's look, as we kind of wind up the scripture section here, let's look at Matthew chapter 10. As Americans, primarily, we can have a very arrogant view of how we fit into the world around us. You know, that if I get a certain skill set, I'm going to go out, I'm going to make my mark, I don't care who I hurt along the way, success, whatever that's defined as, is the ultimate goal, the most power, the most money, the most recognition, whatever it happens to be. But in Matthew 10, there's a principle here in verse 24 and 25 I want you to keep in mind in this aspect of leadership. It says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Verse 25, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. Think of that in terms of your leadership. We all recognize that Jesus Christ was the perfect example. So are we trying to be above him in what we do? That's a pretty arrogant thing, isn't it? I've had the unpleasant or unfortunate experience over my years in the church of seeing too many people say, I have a right to do this, or you must respect my office. And that gets challenging, especially when they're doing the wrong thing. So I'd like to leave you with a couple of points here as we wrap up. How do you become a leader? We've touched on some of this already. Service. We ask you guys to serve here. Clean your dorms, bus your tables, to help one another, to encourage one another, to have the attitude of the zone, so that you serve in that way, that we follow Christ's example. The second thing is to set goals, to make this more personal. We touched on this as well earlier in the camp. What do you want to do with your life, physically or spiritually? You know, I didn't have the desire when I was your age to be a pastor. That wasn't on my radar. I went to Ambassador College. I got a theology degree. I had other college that I could build my life on. I talked about some of that the other day. But I still didn't want to be a pastor. But what I did want was what was rehearsed to me when I was in college. Go back and serve. That was one of my goals. And the service has brought me here. You know, you don't know where you're going to end up in life when you do the right things. But as the book title, I think it is, goes, if you don't know where you're going, you'll end up somewhere else. I mean, you might need to think about that a little bit, but if you know that you want to be somewhere, you have to set the right goals, the priorities in order to get there. Otherwise, your life will just wander, and you'll end up somewhere else. So have the right goals. If you want to write in your notes, Philippians 3 and verse 13, Philippians 3 verse 13, Paul says there, I press towards the mark for the prize. The goal of being in God's kingdom, what does that mean? That's not ethereal. That's not just a matter of endurance. What do you need to accomplish in the meantime in order to be there? Point number three, we've touched on this as well. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Mr. Chance talked about this on Sabbath, the music you listen to. Just because it's popular doesn't mean it's good. It can be good musically. It can be very catchy, engaging. But it's more than that. You need to listen to what they're saying, the words. You also need to listen to the attitude behind what they're saying. But it's also the peer pressures. If the party that's being held is underage drinking. There's going to be a lot of alcohol. Don't go there. I turned down more than one invitation to a party when I was a teenager because I knew there was going to be that there. I didn't want to be around that. Don't let it dictate the type of person you should be, the world around us. Again, if you want to write in your notes, Romans 12, verse 2, you can read that later. Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let it define you when God is the one, he's actually the only one who has that right. And lastly then, to state the obvious, I hope, ask God to give you the courage to always stand firm in doing what's right. That takes conviction. When I think of Jesus Christ's example, he lived 33 and a half years, roughly, of his life, and he didn't have the peer pressure. I mean, he didn't have the peer support that you guys have. His family wasn't completely behind him. Leadership of the Jewish community didn't want anything to do with him. He was always being harassed. And how many times did he have to seek a quiet place to be able to have some reprieve, to be able to have the prayer? So ask God to give you the courage to always stand and do what's right. That's not always convenient. It's not always pleasant. It's not always going to gain you friends. But this life is not about this life. This life is about the life to come. And the leadership you practice now is huge in helping you to get there, helping you to develop what is necessary. And lastly, I'll just quote to you Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. As Moses was encouraging Joshua before the nation moved into the promised land, he's reminding Joshua, he says, God will not leave you nor forsake you. The strength he has to cover whatever you can't cover, to help you deal with whatever you're dealing with in your life. And then lastly, I'll just read to you the memory verse for the day. If you can keep this in mind today, and more importantly, don't just memorize the words. Think about what's behind it. Ask the question. Challenge each other. Philippians 3, verses 13 to 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before, and I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. The leadership that you need to have should be reflected in what Paul is saying there. Press towards the mark so that you too can continue to be part of God's family.